Thank you, John. Well done. We appreciate you singing for us this morning. Well, if you brought your Bibles with you, let's turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. So again, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And if you're a guest with us or just need to remember this, the information is in the bulletin, and the outline that we'll look at in a few minutes is on the back of the bulletin. But in any case, the title this morning is Fear Not, I Am With You. So Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now I'm sure we have all been fearful or afraid at some point in our lives. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future, or any number of other things. One of the comforts that I have is that I know many of the great men of the Bible had reason to be fearful at times, and the Lord would come along oftentimes to try to eliminate that fear or worry from their minds. This morning, we're going to begin a new series in the book of Joshua, and I'm sure some of you are thinking, Stephen, you'll never finish it as slow as it takes you to get through Galatians. Well, here's my counter to it. I have nowhere to go. And if the rapture happens, we won't finish it. And if the rapture happens, it won't matter. If it doesn't happen and the Lord doesn't come back, what do you have to do? So we're going to be going through it, and we'll see how long it takes me. But in all seriousness, what I want you to understand from this first message here is that the Lord is going to reassure Joshua, because he's going to take and assume leadership from Moses. Who would want to take leadership from Moses? I wouldn't. It'd be one of the last people that I would have wanted to assume leadership from. But what the Lord's going to do is the Lord's going to tell him that he doesn't need to be afraid of the future. He doesn't need to be afraid of what is unknown and what is coming. And we're going to see why. And it has absolutely nothing to do with Joshua. And I believe that many of the same things the Lord teaches him in these early verses, the same principles are true for you and I. Do you know that you and I, as the church, do not need to be afraid of the future? Because many of the same principles are true for Joshua as they are for you and I, as we'll see this morning and in the years ahead. No, I'm just kidding, the months ahead. But what we're going to do today is there is a handout that is in the bulletin. If you notice, we're going to briefly, I won't spend too much time on it, but I did want to give you some information for two reasons, one of which you can refer to it, you use it as a bookmark. On the back of it's a spot for some notes, but to keep you from having writer's cramp, I thought I'd give this information to you, but feel free to use it. We're going to go through it because I want us to make sure we know where the events are happening, and I think it'll be helpful so we don't rip it out of context. And you know me, if you rip it out of context, what happens? Well, what's the point? Because you're not going to interpret it right. What we're going to look at, though, is after doing that, we're going to read the verses 1 through 9 that I have up there, and then we're going to look at just two things. The first is the promise of the Lord's presence in verses 1 through 5. The promise of the Lord's presence, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll finish this morning with verses 6 through 9, the responsibility to obey. Sort of two sides to the proverbial coin. God will be with them. God's going to give many promises. Yet, if like the forefathers, they don't obey God and His word, things won't go out and they won't turn out too well. But let's look and let's take some time before we read the verses themselves to remember and just to sort of as a refresher. I'm not suggesting that you don't know this, but it's good to remember where we are. What are we looking at? One of the worst things is to what I call domesticate everything and think, well, this all happened in the United States and we just have no idea what we're looking at. This is a fairly simple summary, but I want us to grasp this. Who is the author? Well, it's Joshua with an asterisk. Now, why would we have an asterisk at the end? Well, if you get to the end with me, if I can get you to go to the very end of the book, you'll notice that Joshua's death is recorded. Kind of hard to write something about yourself if you're dead, isn't it? So it's primarily Joshua having written the book, And we'll look at, when we get there, Lord willing, what is the idea of that. And it's a simple answer. But I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. The recipient, of course, is the Israelites. It was written somewhere between, and this is the general time period, 1400 to 1370 BC, give or take a few years. But more importantly is the next series of things we're going to look at. What's the setting of this? Because it's really important to make sure we grasp the basics of it. And I have all this in a handout, but essentially it is that the people have completed 40 years in the wilderness, and they're now ready to go into and conquer the promised land. There's a catch to it. All of the naysayers and those who are disobedient to God's word, one common denominator is true for them, and they've all died. God has raised up a new generation, and he's raised up, of course, we'll see this morning, the new leader, and the challenge is somewhat the same. Be obedient to the Lord and to his word, and you'll experience the blessings God has, or repeat the blunders of the past generation, and you'll miss out on the best that God has for you and the people. So the purpose is essentially to provide an account of God's faithfulness in bringing the people into the promised land. They need to know this very simple truth, and it's similar to you and I. When God promises something, he will deliver on his promise despite and in spite of disobedience. Now, I'm sure none of us in the church would be disobedient to his word, but if we are, we shouldn't expect God to bless us. I believe that Decatur Bible Church can be blessed to the greatest extent by whatever God has purposed if we obey his word. If we don't and we do the Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, we're going to miss out on the best that God has. And it is always the same core basic principle. No map this morning. What about this? It's an arrow. Everybody likes pointy things, don't they? Unless just a child, and we don't like the pointy things for kids. But I want you to understand where we are, and this is the simplest way I can explain it without spending an hour. And if you want me to spend an hour, we can do that. Or we can, like Faith. Faith is encouraging me to do the chart. Now, if you notice, what is the setting of this? How do we get from Abraham to Joshua? Why Abraham? What does he have to do with Joshua? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would make his name great and that through him a great nation would come. In order to have a nation, you have to have several things, one of which is people. I mean, it's not much of a nation with one person, is it? That's a pretty small island out in the middle of nowhere with one person on it is not really the idea of a nation. So God promised that there would be a nation. By the time you get to the end of Genesis and the early portion of Exodus, what do you have? Well, you have a lot of people, and a lot of people that are in a foreign land in Egypt, but they're also in slavery. That doesn't really sound like a nation yet, does it? So you have the early formation of it. You have the people, you have the promise, but a nation needs a land. And so what does God do? He hears the cry of his people in Exodus chapter 1, and he sends someone to deliver them, and the name is Moses. Moses is raised up to lead the people to the promised land. But notice, and most important is the fourth one. The people failed. The people did not receive the promises of God and the blessings. Why? Instead, they figured they wander in the wilderness for a long time. They missed out on what God had for them because they were disobedient to God's word. They did not believe. They did not trust in God. And it's the same core principle for you and I. If we fail to trust God, if we fail to obey what he says, we just wander in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I have seen churches do that. What happens is they want to do everything the way they've always done it, and they get stuck wandering in the wilderness for proverbially for 40 years. And so this is what you have. You have these people who've wandered. Now they've all died off. All the naysayers, all the complainers, they have all died off. And now it's time to realize the promise that God has given Abraham, which is you're going to conquer that land. You will enter the promised land, but it'll be on my terms. And so God raises up Joshua to finalize the promise, which is that they would go into the promised land. Now, a couple of things you'll notice as we go through this book of Joshua, and I have this one first because I would suggest to you this is the most important one. I mean, you could split hairs on a few of these other ones, but that God fulfills His promises. You must know today that God has many promises that He's given the church. He's given them in the present. He's also given them to the future, and God will fulfill them regardless. If we cannot trust God's promises in His Word, we are hopeless, aren't we? We have no anchor. And so God will fulfill His promises. But I want you to notice a few of these other ones. Notice the second one, because this is where the people failed before. Victory for God's people only comes when they obey His Word. Obedience to God's Word is not optional. It's not up for congregational debate. It is an absolute, complete obedience to the Word of God. Third one, God judges sin among His people. The lesson, I'll go ahead and give you a foretaste of what the example is. You and I need to deal with our sin privately before it corrupts the church. And that is the today principle. Notice this last one before we move on. Because what typically happens is we prefer one or the other. Notice what I have up here. Remember what the Lord has done for us in the past while moving ahead to the future. Now, how many of you have known people who get stuck in the past? We've always done it this way, and we're always going to do it this way. Or you have the other end of the extreme, and people look forward, and they disrespect the things that God has done in the past. Do you understand the difference? The way that Pastor Pace sees things is we should be grateful for what the Lord has done in the past, yet not get stuck there and move ahead. You see, there is the tendency to do one or the other, isn't it? And we shouldn't be doing that. We should be thankful for what the Lord has done in the past. But if all we ever do is get there and look in the past, that's all we will ever be, and that's all we will ever be at. A few other things. We won't read these, but Joshua, next week we'll notice this. Joshua is not a newcomer. Joshua, and I have it on the handout, you're welcome to read it. I'll touch on these as we go through it. In Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Joshua was there. God prepared Joshua. Joshua wasn't some, if you will, newbie that came on to the scene, and God had prepared him in advance. How many of you believe in miracles? Well, if you don't, make sure you skip a few of these weeks when we go across these, because you'll get upset. What are some of the miracles? Well, the parting of the Jordan River, Jericho destroyed. We sing that song, don't we? The walls came tumbling down. Destruction of the Gibeonites, and then one that I really like is in chapter 10, the sun and the moon stand still, and only Almighty God can do such a thing. Before we move on, it wouldn't be a Pastor Pace sermon without an outline, would it? So how is the book of Joshua structured? Simple as can be. Long, but simple. God is preparing them to enter the promised land. They will enter the promised land. They will take possession of it. They will divide it up. And then Joshua's role is done and he dies. And God puts someone else in place after him. Let's pick up and let's read our passage. So as we begin Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, what you'll see here is that Moses is quickly recalled to mind. He served the Lord. His time is up. And his time has come to an end, and Joshua is going to assume leadership. And as we go through this, think of this. God is not determined and needs a servant. In other words, all of God's promises are not dependent on one person to fulfill His promises. God's work continues even when the servant dies. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So as we begin looking at verses 1 through 9, the promise of the Lord's presence, the first thing to notice is very abruptly what? Moses is dead. And you would be thinking to yourself, well, so what? So if you took the Bible and you went to the book that precedes it, which is Deuteronomy, you'll be drawn to in Deuteronomy chapter 34. I would encourage you to read it sometime over the next few weeks. The remaining 12 verses of the Pentateuch, which is Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12. We won't read all of this, but essentially what you have is you have the first five books of Moses, and the connecting point to Joshua is chapter 34 with Joshua chapter 1 and what I just read. Notice if you have your Bibles, you don't have to turn there, it's not that far. Is the book that precedes Joshua. But Deuteronomy chapter 34, for example, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom and such. What is being drawn to the attention here is that the connection between Deuteronomy and Joshua is that the promise and the story of God continues. And that even though Moses has faithfully served the Lord for a long period of time, that now we're going to transition from the leadership of Moses to Joshua. If you notice in verses 1 and 2, when I was reading it, it connects, of course, to Deuteronomy that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has died, but that Moses' servant is named Joshua. By the time you get to the end, he's no longer Moses' servant, he is the Lord's servant. Joshua is going to become, in a sense, what Moses was, which is the Lord's servant. Let me ask you to consider something. Does the Lord's work continue when the Lord's servant dies? Or is the work contingent upon one person? I'm going to read something to you here because the Lord's work is not contingent upon one person. God's plans and His promises did not stop when Moses died. In fact, they just got even greater. I'm going to read something to you. This comes from Theodore Epp. If you ever want a good short commentary or book on Joshua, he has a really good one, but let me read this to you because you need to understand what is happening here and what isn't happening. Notice what Epp writes. Moses was dead, but not God. The work of God is in no way hindered by the death of his servants, no matter how important they may be. The workmen may be removed, but the work goes forward as ordained by God. God can change servants in order to show that he may use whatever instrument he pleases. He is not tied down by one or two any certain individual. And I can prove this is still the case very simply by this. How many pastors has Decatur Bible Church had? I'm not asking you to answer me numerically, but they've had more than me. When my time is done, if the Lord still tarries and he has work here to do, he will replace me. God is not dependent upon Pastor Pace forever. Do you understand? It's the same idea. God uses a servant for a particular period of time, and then the time moves on and the person dies, they retire, whatever the case is. The Lord's work still continues, and it should obliterate all arrogance and pride that I often see in ministry. God isn't based off of me. He doesn't need me. I'm thankful he uses me, but he could just simply cast me aside and someone else would come along and finish doing what work he has. Now, look in the passage that I read. The Lord's promises are based on the Lord, not a person. If ever there was a lesson in the narcissistic, self-centered society that we have that has crept into the church, the promises of God are not based on a person. They're based on the Lord and what he will do. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Notice when the reading was done earlier, verse 2, I'm giving you the land. I am the one who will bring you into the land. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will fulfill my promises. Who's doing the work? It's God. God is the one who is doing the work. He's just using an instrument with Joshua, just as he did with Moses. The Lord will do these things in and through Joshua until Joshua's time is over. This afternoon or this week, read the last chapter, and what happens to Moses will happen to Joshua. Joshua's time will end, but God's promises will continue, and he will establish, of course, the Davidic kingdom. This, you say, is a so what? What in the world does this have to do with me? Well, it should cause us to consider not becoming too self-important. As a pastor, I have had many times people say, you know what, Pastor, if it wasn't for me, that ministry would stop. We wouldn't even have it. It's a good thing God's got me on his team. I laugh to myself because let me tell you this, folks. God does not need you on his team. You are just blessed if he lets you use him for a period of time. Do you understand the difference? The arrogance to sit there and think that God needs you to fulfill something. Look, it will end the ministry if he's done working. If he's not done with his work, he's going to raise somebody up after you and finish doing the work. Decatur Bible Church is not based on Pastor Pace, and I don't expect you to think that any more so than he was any other previous pastor. We do not place our hopes on a servant. All of everything is based on the Lord himself. The ministries will go forward with or without you, if that's the Lord's will. What should be our reaction? Lord, thank you for using me because I don't deserve to be used. And may I be faithful while you use me. Such a radical difference than the many times self-centered approach. Now, there's also a promise of a few other things. And the first one is one that you do need to grasp. And it's interesting how it even relates to today. And it's the promise of land. It's the promise of inheritance, and it's the promise of land. God says that he's going to give to the nation of Israel a specific piece of land with certain boundaries. This is what he's referring to. He says, if you draw attention to, for example, verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates and so forth, this is the territory. God owns the land. He makes the decision on who's going to have it, as well as the boundaries. Look with me in Genesis, because this is what the promise is referring to. Turn with me to Genesis 15, because God will fulfill His promises, but Genesis 15 was a long time ago, wasn't it? In terms of for Joshua's purposes. But it's interesting that we have this problem today. I don't know if you know this, and you probably do, but there's always a bickering and bantering and battling over the land over there in the Middle East today, isn't it? Who determines who is the owner of the land? God. Who determines the boundaries of the land? It's not a trick question. God. And people in the Middle East see land as sacred, and they will fight forever for it. But God is the one who determines who owns the land and its boundaries. And you'll find that even today, when people try to say to things about the nation of Israel, they'll say, who gives you the right to own that land? Well, we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, and we'll read verses 18 through 21. I'll probably just skim it a little bit, but this will get the point across. Notice in verse 18, so this is the promise here. This is verse 18 of Genesis 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and then you notice for time's sake, he gives those boundaries there. When the millennial kingdom comes and Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem, all of those boundaries will be for one person and one person alone, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is the promise of the land. And who is it that gives the nation of Israel the promise of the land? It's not the UN. It's God Himself, Almighty. Nothing has changed in thousands of years, has it? Other than man's calloused heart. But notice one thing before we move into what Joshua and the people will need to do, and it's the second one up there, which is the promise of the Lord's presence. Are we successful because Pastor Pace and the board is here with you, or are we successful because of something else? And I'm going to make a case that it's something else. If you notice in this passage, and it's in verse 5, and I want you to grasp this, Joshua wasn't successful, Israel wasn't successful. They were successful because somebody was with them and it wasn't them. Notice verse 5. No man will be able to stand against you. Think about that. Can you imagine God promising that no one will stand against you? That's like Jesus' promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. My friends, we can trust what God has said. But notice in verse 5, it says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. The success that you see in the conquering of the land is very simply this principle. When they obey God, they trust Him and they believe Him and they know that He is there with them, they will win their battles. But every time that isn't true, they lose. A simple way to remember this today, because Jesus makes this same promise, doesn't He, at the end of the Gospels. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. A simple way to remember it is the way I do, which is up there. As I was, so I will be. Look. When I packed my bags and headed here, I knew that promise was true. As I was before, so I will be there. Do you understand? God is faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the future. As God was with you in the surgeon's office, He will be with you in the what? The funeral. Always remember the principle, as I was, so I will be. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, because has the cross and the resurrection changed that? No, it's just doubled and tripled it down. Look with me in Hebrews real quick, and then we'll move on. Because the author of Hebrews teaches the same principle, and he has to repeat it because God's people are hard-headed, and we don't like to listen sometimes, do we? We need reminding. As I was, so I will be with you. Notice Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. So much for spending money yet. Anyway, I won't get into that. For he himself said, notice, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. What a promise. Do you know when you leave today, just as God was with you this past week, he will be in the future. We can be confident of going forward into the future because the Lord will be with us if we follow verses 6 and 9. God will be with Decatur Bible Church if we follow verses 6 and 9. If we don't, we have nothing to rely on. Now, what are verses 6 and 9 in Joshua 1, and why is it such a big deal? What is it that guides our church? Because I can tell you what guides me. It's God's Word. And you'll notice in verses 6 through 9 that there is no other tool, there is no marketing strategy, there is no book on the bestsellers list. It is God's Word that would guide the people. Now, if you notice back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, there is this repeated refrain to be strong and courageous. Now, remember, they're going to be going up against people, and this is warfare. So for you individuals who like battles and war and military, you should eat up Joshua because there's a lot of it. But you'd be a fool to think there isn't some sort of, well, I mean, goodness, that's got to be kind of scary. I mean, warfare is not something pleasant, is it? But God wants to remind him to be strong and courageous. But if you notice that it's contingent upon something, verses 6 through 9 say that you need to be strong. I'll give you what I have promised in the past. Verse 7, he repeats it again. But notice there is a condition. God's not giving him a blank check unless he does something as part of it. Notice, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. It's interesting because you already have the book of the law, the first five books of Moses. We would think of the Pentateuch, but very simply, the first five books of Moses. And what else do we see? They're absolutely authoritative. Not only are the first five books authoritative, today you and I have all 66 books. And they're all authoritative. They should be the thing that we use to guide ourselves and to guide the church. Because anything else is just man's opinion. And you know what? Your opinion is just as good as mine. But when we have God's Word can guide us where we need to go. It gives us the answer. How does the church function and how is the church supposed to be? Go read 1 Timothy. We don't go read the latest business book, the latest marketing strategy. If you come ask Pastor Pace, what does a church look like? Go read the pastoral epistles, and there's your answer. God's Word is given to us to guide it. We have a responsibility to obey it. But notice, not a little to the left and a little to the right, the hokey pokey as we like to do today. The hokey pokey today, what is that? Well, did God really make two genders? Yes, he did. And God hasn't changed that. Male and female, thus he created them. What is the definition of marriage? One man, one woman, together till death do us part. Is there salvation in any other name than Jesus? Not a chance. We cannot go to the left or to the right, as so often is the case. It's called capitulation. And that is what so many pastors and so many boards and so many churches do today, is they capitulate to the culture to appease the culture, while all along God is unhappy. The Lord is the one whom we are called here to obey. If you want to know what I think about it, it's just what I said. God's word takes authority and priority over any and every single thing in this church. Period. End of story, with no exceptions. And God's people need His word, because without it, we will be set adrift and sin will flood into the church. Now, what should we do here? Because we have God's word, it's what's to guide us. There is nothing else. There is nothing else that God has given to us in written form that can guide us today. But what do we have to do on it? I love how this is here. It's to meditate on it. Now, when we read that today, if we aren't careful, we have allowed the culture in the world to tell us what meditation is. One of the greatest sins in the church today is what's called New Age mysticism. It has crept into the church. I can give you a perfect example of it with this. Meditation is not to empty the mind. The Bible never says to empty the mind. That is what you see in yoga and all of this Eastern mysticism. God's word has something else. What does it mean to meditate? It's actually pretty easy to figure out. How many of you like to chew on gum or chew on something? Some of you are chewing on gum right now. That is what it means. The word meditate in Hebrew or in Greek means to ponder, to think on something. How many of you read the Bible in the morning and there's this verse and you just mull over it all the day long? That is the idea of meditating in God's word. Meditation in the Bible is never to empty the mind. It is to fill the mind. And we fill the mind with the word of God, not the trash and the garbage of this world. It means to fill the mind with God's word and to think on it over and over. And doesn't this resonate a psalm that we like to read? Joshua is being called to be the blessed man of Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3 say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Joshua and the people are being called to fulfill this. Just like you and I are called to fulfill this, which is to take God's word and to eat it and to make it part of your inner being and to do what it says. If you want to see the best that the Lord has for you in Decatur Bible Church, I can tell you the remedy and the recipe is this. You must let God's word be the authority. You must obey it regardless of what comes. And you must intake it every single day, all the day long. Otherwise, Decatur Bible Church will be in the wilderness for another 40 years, you would say. Do you understand? God gives us His word to lead us to where He wants us to be. We either take it and obey it and receive everything that He has for us, or we just run around in a circle. And I don't know about you, but I didn't come here to run around in a circle. So early on, what do we see about Joshua? Does he need to be afraid? Not a chance. Why though? Because he has the Lord's promise, he has his presence, and he has his word. And God calls on him to do nothing else than one word, which is to obey. Are you willing to obey what God's word says, regardless of the cost and the consequence, and regardless of where it leads you? You better hope so, because that's where we're going. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so much has changed, but so little has changed in God's people. Lord, you give us very simple instructions. Obey your word. Make it a part of our daily life. Father, we so quickly want to exalt ourselves instead of exalting you as though you need us. No, Lord, we're just thankful that you use us while we have the time that you've given to us. But Lord, you call on us to be obedient not to ourselves but to you. And you've given us your word. We're called to delight in it. We're called to meditate or reflect on it each and every day. And we are called to simply obey it. If we don't obey it, we miss out on every single thing that you have for us. And sometimes obedience comes at a cost. But we need to be willing to follow your word wherever it leads us, Lord. I pray you make us faithful, not successful. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
As we close the service, please join us in I Need Thee Every Hour. We'll sing the first two verses.